want to direct your attention now to God's Word, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 6. Sorry, did I say chapter 6? Chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. I'll be reading all of chapter 8, but focusing on verses 1 through 6. Hear God's holy word. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them. The first angel blew his trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mixed with blood, and these were thrown upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. The second angel blew his trumpet, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water because it had been made bitter. The fourth angel blew his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of the light might be darkened, and a third of the day might be kept from shining, and likewise a third of the night. Then I looked, and I heard an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flew directly overhead, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth," and the blast of the other trumpets and the three angels there are about to blow. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray for God's blessing on his holy word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and we praise you again for your word, which is powerful and effective. And we pray, Lord, that you would instruct us, that you would teach us now as we hear your word proclaimed. And so, Lord, grant to us your blessing and speak to us, and may your word transform us, for we do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, today we come to the seventh and the final seal. But the opening of this seal gives way to another series of seven, this time seven trumpet blasts. So the seventh seal is revealed as these seven trumpet blasts. Now, brothers and sisters, there are some interpreters who take the book of Revelation, as I've said in the past, as being successive or chronological. This happens and then this happens, and all of this is chronological up till the end of the book. But this chapter ought to convince us that Revelation is not in chronological order. Remember the sixth seal. In chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, we said that the seal pictured what led up to the return of Christ and the final judgment. We saw there that the sun would be darkened and the moon turned to blood. The stars fell from the sky and the sky would be rolled up like a piece of parchment. Now tell me, how can chapter 8 follow chapter 6, chronologically speaking? If the sun was already darkened and the moon already turned to blood, the stars fallen to the earth, how can then the sun be struck in verse 12 of chapter 8 and lose one-third of its light? And how could one-third of the stars be struck and one-third of the moon be struck? What is left to be struck if the stars of heaven already fell? It's very clear, you see, that the book of Revelation is not meant as a chronological thing all the way through. Just like the seven seals told us what happens between, remember, the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. So these seven trumpet blasts indicate a series of happenings and calamities that will occur again in this same time period, that will continue to occur from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. William Hendrickson, one of the commentators, says this: they do not symbolize single and separate events, but they refer to woes that may be seen any day of the year in any part of the globe. Hence, the trumpets are synchronous with the seals. What's going on with the trumpets is happening at the same time as what's going on with the seals. We're looking at two things happening at the same time, or we're looking, in one sense, at some of the same things from different angles. So same period of time as the seals, albeit from a different angle. The seals focused, you see, on the triumph of the gospel and the struggle or the persecution that believers would face as that gospel goes forth. Seal 6, of course, brought us up to the last judgment. But the purpose of that seal really was to be a comfort to believers. To comfort, remember, those martyrs who are under the altar, that their prayer and their hope would be answered. Their blood would be avenged. And now that we look at the trumpet blast, the focus is more so on the judgment and the warning for the wicked to repent. However, the sixth trumpet closes with this. Revelation 9, verses 20 to 21. The rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The trumpets do symbolize or do not symbolize God's final and complete judgment. We see only one third of the whole is destroyed. These are warnings of the further judgment, the great judgment to come in the end. But even as we wait for that judgment, we see, might say, judgments in miniature that are happening throughout the world. In fact, when we get to the bowls, got seven seals, right? We've got seven trumpets. Well, we're going to get to some bowls as well. And when we get to them, Revelation chapter 15, we read this: Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. So, what are we looking at here? Seven seals, we looked at the persecution that believers face as the gospel goes forth with the trumpet blast. We're looking at a warning in general to the whole world. And then we'll get to as well that final wrath that is to come. But the seals and the trumpets are parallel. They happen at the same time. That's what's going on between the first and the second coming of Christ. So we're not going to look for any one event that this happens here. This is happening throughout this age as we wait for the coming of Christ. Both the seals and the trumpets. And so, brothers and sisters, you see where we are this morning. We're looking at the seventh seal, which is the prelude to the seven trumpets. And Lord willing, next time, we'll begin to look at the trumpets. Our outline for this morning has 3 points. First of all, silence in heaven. Secondly, seven angels with the trumpets. And finally, another angel with a golden censer. Let's begin by looking at the silence in heaven, verse 1, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, what's meant by this silence? Why was there silence in heaven for about half an hour? And there have been some debate amongst the commentators. And there are some who say, well, we're going to have the prayers of the saints. We're talking about the prayers of the saints. So there's silence in the sense so that God can hear the prayers of the saints. Well, I don't think that's the focus here. That's not the point here. God can hear our prayers when there's a whole bunch of noise and chaos and commotion around. That's not what's going on here. The opening of the seventh seal is a prelude to the seven trumpets of warning or judgment. There's a silence. There's an awe here. There's, you might say, a trembling at the very fact of this wrath that's going to be poured out. And so right as that seventh seal is broken, there's silence. And there's awe at what God is about to do. In view of His wrath, in view of His judgment, silence is seen in heaven. And it's interesting to note that the prophets, we read throughout the Old Testament of judgment coming forth on many cases there, there's a reference to silence. For example, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 to 20, it says this, "Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as well as the destruction of the beasts that terrified them. For the blood of man and violence to the earth, no city or to cities and all who dwell in them. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake. To a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath in it at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Or Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests." Or Zechariah 2, verse 13, "Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." There's a silence, there's an awe, there's a fear at the wrath of God, as there should be. And here in Revelation as well, the silence is introduced to prepare us for this judgment, this wrath that is going to be poured out. It's an awed hush at the holiness of God as he's about to execute justice. Again, William Hendrickson says, "So fearful and awful is even this initial retribution which is about to be inflicted upon the wicked, that the inhabitants of heaven stand spellbound, lost in for a long time, half an hour, in breathless, silent amazement." And so, brothers and sisters, this last seal, the seven trumpets, has such an effect on the host of heaven that they're dumbfounded, that they're speechless, that they're silent, that they're just looking at what God is about to do. And that ought to have the same effect on us as well, as we marvel at his justice. Yet though heaven stands silent at the very fact of this, at the thought of this, at the happening of this, we still read in Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 to 21, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of their works or the work of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The opening of this last seal, you might say, is a warning. And heaven stands in awe. And so should we. God is a holy God. God will pour out His wrath. The next thing that we see are seven angels with seven trumpets. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. The fact that there's an article, the definite article before seven angels, the seven angels, shows that there's a particular group of angels that are in mind here. Those before the throne are given trumpets, no doubt by God. They have a task of blowing them, a task of giving warning. What is the significance of these trumpets? Well, we do see several things with trumpets throughout Scripture. The trumpet occurs frequently in the Old Testament. The blowing of trumpets could signalize or symbolize, call forth for a day of remembrance. In Leviticus 23, verse 24, it says this, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation." It could have to do with war. In Joshua chapter 6, seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day, you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It could symbolize or signal a coronation, 1 Kings 1, verse 34. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, "Long live King Solomon." But what I'm really getting to is this. What I believe is going on here in Revelation is the trumpet could be a blow, or the blow of the trumpet could be a signal of warning, a signal of that judgment that is to come. Even in Jeremiah, we see that Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 5 to 7, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet through the land and cry aloud and say, assemble and let us go into the fortified cities. Raise a standard toward Zion. Flee for safety. Stay not, for I bring disaster from the north and great destruction. A lion has gone up from his thicket. A destroyer of nations has set out. He has gone out from his place to make your land a waste. Your cities will be ruins without inhabitant." So as judgment is about to be poured out there, it's blow the trumpet. The trumpet is a warning of the judgment that's to come. And again, we can also think of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 2 to 5. "Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman. And if he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning and the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He has heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself. But if he had not taken warning, but if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life." The trumpet blasts here for the sake of warning. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming upon the earth. Repent, turn to the Lord. And what are we to be doing? We're to be sounding that trumpet, aren't we? As we await the return of Christ, as we know that judgment will be poured out, we are to be sounding the trumpet. We are to be calling men and women to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, calling them to safety, being in one sense like that watchman there in Ezekiel. We know of judgment coming. And if we give warning, then that blood will be on others' heads, not on our own. The purpose, the blowing of the trumpet, is to announce judgment, to give a warning that God is coming, that judgment is coming, that Christ is coming back. But before the angels can blow their trumpets, the prayers of the saints are offered. And this is not an unrelated event. John means to show us that the prayers of God's saints upon the earth is supremely important. Even the great judgments which follow, you might say, are held up, or even more so, the prayers of the saints set these judgments in motion. Look at verses 3-5 again of Revelation chapter 8. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Now perhaps the first question is, who are the saints that are being referred to here? Who are the saints? What are saints? In fact, we ought to talk about that. Saints, you see, in Scripture are not some special small group of God's people that have already died and now have gone to be with the Lord. They are not, as the Catholics say, some people that have done in this life more than they were required to and thus are so holy and are saints, have achieved something of their own doing. In fact, you know probably that the Catholic Church does declare certain people to be saints, to reach sainthood. But that's not what saints are in Scripture. The saints in Scripture are simply believers. The word saint has to do with that word holy. A saint is one who is holy, not in the sense that he himself has achieved something of his own doing, but that he is holy in the sense that he's been set apart for God. That's what the word saint means. Set apart. He belongs to God. He's set apart for God. And as you look at the epistles, for example, in the New Testament, who are called saints? Not some select few believers, but believers in general. Philippians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, to all the saints, to all who have been saved by Jesus Christ, to all who have been set apart, to all the saints, to all believers, to all the church. Romans chapter 1 verse 7, very similarly, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the saints? Those who are loved by God. His church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those in every place who call upon the name of our Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. Saints are believers. As I said, the word saint comes from the word holy. Saints, believers, are holy in the sense that they are set apart and belong to the Lord. And this passage, you see, is speaking about the prayers, not just of some believers, not of a select few. In fact, again, look at what our passage says. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God. This passage is speaking about the prayers of all believers. And the prayers of all believers rising above to the throne of God, coming before God. Our prayers rise up to Him. Not the prayers of a select few. The prayers of the saints rise up to Him. The prayers of believers rise up to Him. He hears our prayers. This is a very comforting passage of Scripture, isn't it? When you pray, if you are a believer, your prayers ascend to the throne of heaven and He hears those prayers. That's comforting. That's encouraging. Especially in the context of the judgment that's about to be poured out here. Your prayers are promised, you might say, great assistance. Our prayers do reach God. Another angel comes and he stands before the altar with a golden censer. And as he stood before the altar, what was given to him? He was given incense. And what's the angel supposed to do? He's supposed to offer that incense with the prayers of the saints before the golden altar, which is before the throne. Now, the ESV and other translations in verse 3 says that he's to offer the incense with the prayers of the saints. However, it could also be translated that he's to offer the incense for the prayers of the saints. And I believe that's what's going on here. That's the meaning here. The purpose of the incense is for the prayers of the saints. That is, for making those prayers, the prayers of the saints, acceptable before the Lord. Now, it's not that the angel is a mediator. Notice, it's not the angel that makes the prayers acceptable. It's the incense. We know already that the angel did not find or get the incense himself. The incense was given to him as he stood before the altar. In other words, the incense that is mixed with our prayers makes them acceptable. And it comes from God. That incense comes from God. You might say, well, how are our prayers mixed with incense? And exactly what is the role of this angel in offering them to God? But those questions are missing the point of the symbolism here. The passage is making the point that God does what is necessary in making our prayers acceptable in His sight. God makes our prayers acceptable in His sight. That's the point. And He sees to it that our prayers rise to His throne. He provides what is necessary for them to arise before Him, to be a sweet-smelling aroma, we might say. In fact, the psalmist says in Psalm 141, verse 2, "Let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Are our prayers literally mixed with incense? Again, that's not the point. The point is that they arise to God, that they are acceptable to God, that they're even a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And He's pleased with our prayers. They're pleasing in His sight. Isn't that an amazing thing? That our prayers are not only heard and noticed by God, but they're like a sweet-smelling incense to Him. Prayer is not the lonely adventure it might sometimes seem to be. You ever go to your room and you're praying and you kind of feel perhaps a little bit alone? God, are you hearing this? Did you hear me? We know theologically, we know from the Bible, yes, He hears us. Sometimes perhaps we feel like, God, are you hearing me? What's the answer? Our prayers, the prayers of the saints, are mixed with incense, and they do rise before the throne of God. He does hear, and not only does He hear, they are a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. Sometimes we may feel alone as we pray, but God hears, and God is pleased. What kind of assistance do we have in prayer? We might say that Romans chapter 8 is a kind of a commentary on this. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 27 says this: "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for us. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so the Spirit works. The Spirit intercedes. But we also see in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Christ is our mediator. Christ is the one who's interceding on our behalf. Hebrews 7:25, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Our prayers, you might say, are assisted by the Spirit and the Son. The Son even intercedes for us. Now, isn't that great news? Your prayers ascend to the throne with the intercession of Christ and with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And it's for that reason that they're guaranteed an answer. Not because we're that great at praying, because we're often not. But the Spirit intercedes and works. And the Son intercedes. And our prayers do go up before the throne as a sweet-smelling aroma before God. And therefore, we're guaranteed an answer to prayer. Now, the answer may not always be what we hoped it was or exactly what we were planning, but God works all things to the good. And he does what is better than we ask and imagine. Now, we ought to realize as well that our prayers need to be motivated by a desire for God's own glory. What's the first petition in the Lord's Prayer? Remember the Lord's Prayer, children? Our Father who art in heaven, that's that first petition. Hallowed be your name. That's got to be the petition within all petitions. We ought to always in our prayers be aiming at the hallowing, the glorifying of God's name. And all our petitions come through with that petition at the center. Our prayers focused on the glory of God will be answered. Notice as well 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask for anything according to his will, he hears. Or John 14:13-14, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So prayer, of course, first of all, is not about, hey, my will be done. Prayer is about the glory of God. And prayer is about seeking that the will of God be done. And God hears that. And God will answer. Now, if we're praying ultimately for God's will to be done in all our prayers, as we apply it to different situations in our life, how can we become better at prayer? Well, if we're to be praying that the will of God be done, how can we be better at praying? Knowing the will of God. The better you know your Bible, the better you can pray. Because the better you know the will of God. So study the Bible. The better you know the Bible, the better we can pray. But notice as well now how the prayers of these saints are answered. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. You might think, wow, what's that? What's that all about? What an answer to prayer. filling the censer with fire, throwing it to the earth, the thunder, the rumblings, the lightning, the earthquake. Well, what can we say about this? Prayer is powerful, isn't it? Or the God we pray to, we might say even better, is powerful. He hears our prayers. But at the first reading of verse 5, we might be a bit perplexed and not catch the flow of thought here. Our prayers are presented to God. They rise up with incense before Him. And what is the response? The same angel who presented those prayers fills the censer with fire and casts it down. Is that an answer to prayer? How is that an answer to prayer? Well, it is an answer to prayer. God has heard the prayers of His saints. And in response, what's going on? Well, He's sending judgment in the form of punishments on the inhabitants of the earth. But think about the context of what we've already looked at for a while. Remember, you have the saints, or the martyrs rather, under the altar, praying to God. And do we not pray to be sustained? Do we not pray that God would be just? Do we not pray that God would save us from the challenges around us? And what's part of the answer to that? There is a judgment, and there is a warning that God is giving to the world. He hears, and He answers powerfully and mightily. The fire comes from the very altar where the prayers have been offered. The prayers of God's people are answered and are used in ushering in the kingdom of God. The prayers of the saints are answered by the world being warned of the judgment of God. These trumpets are a warning for the world to repent. And with that we read verse 6, "Now the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to blow them." Prayers of the saints offered. The seven angels are ready themselves to bring God's answer to these seven blasts. And we'll look at that in the weeks to come. But beloved people of God, know this: prayer is a great thing. It is powerful and effective, as we read in James. Our prayers are heard. Even when we wonder, God, are you hearing these things? They rise up. The prayers of all the saints are taken up to the throne and are like incense, a sweet-smelling aroma in His sight. And He answers mightily, and He answers powerfully. So let us be a people of prayer. Even as we see the chaos in the world and we say, God, what is going on? God, why do we see brothers and sisters persecuted throughout the land? Let us pray. Our prayers are heard by Him. Let's indeed pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You and we praise You again for Your great blessings to us. We thank You, Father, that You are a God who hears our prayers, that You are the one true God. And Lord, we see so much in the world that disappoints us, as we know it disappoints You. Lord, we wonder as we look at the world, how long will unborn children be murdered in their mother's wombs? We ask, Father, that You would hear, that You would act, that You would do. Lord, we see so much sin and so much injustice throughout the world, even in our own nation. Lord, we ask that Your word would go forth. We ask that Christ would be made known. We ask that Your name would be honored and glorified. We ask, Father, that You would uphold us and that You would use us in this world as we seek to serve You. Father, we stand in awe at Your holiness. We stand in awe at Your mercy that You hear our prayers. Lord, hear our prayers. Glorify Your most holy name. We ask for the return of Christ in due season, how we long for that, and help us long all the more, but at the same time to patiently serve You until that time comes. We do pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.